The story of God is that this God of all creation creates the heavens and the earth, and in the midst of that, he decides to make, in his sovereignty, he decides to make these people that are created in his image, not just for fellowship. I always love that when people say, you were created for fellowship. Well, that's great. We have fellowship with God. That's clear in the scriptures, but we weren't created for fellowship. God was not bored. God did not need somebody to play Xbox with him. God is God. And so he created mankind in his image. He breathed life into him. He made this yowza woman out of his rib. And so here they were. And I call it within days of creation, the Lord says, hey, I love you. You can have anything here. Just stay away from this tree. And a lot of people call it an apple tree. I don't think that's true. I think it was kiwi. I think something happened. Does kiwi even grow on a tree? It does? Does anybody know? Yeah. So there was a kiwi, a lush kiwi tree in the garden. Because, you know, it's such an attractive fruit. It's fuzzy and stuff. And so he said, don't eat this, but you can have anything else you want. Or if you do, surely you're going to die. And then so, of course, mankind was so holy that, you know, everybody blames it on Eve. But, you know, dorky Adam was sitting there watching her do the whole thing and took a bite himself. And so all of a sudden, they break God's heart by breaking his one and only rule he gave them, and sin enters into the world. And then they're hiding. And the Lord is, I love this, it says, in the cool of the garden, the Lord was walking through the garden, and he's like, hey, where are you? Like he doesn't know where they are. And they're hiding, and he's like, why don't you come out? And they're like, well, because we're naked. And he's like, how do you know you're naked? All of a sudden, everything is exposed, they're sinners. And the Lord said that they would surely die if they ate this. In his grace, from the very beginning, God spares their life. And they are cursed, and they brought the curse on themselves through their sin. But God makes a way out for them in provision. He even knits them some fancy little loincloth clothes, you know what I mean? And they're sporting this year's greatest look of leaf. Something, right? And so they're dressed up, they're ashamed, and so he says, you know, you're gonna have to work the field for the first time ever. You're gonna have pain and childbearing, sisters. Yay, childbearing pain. And he curses them, but he says, but he makes this vow in Genesis 3:15. He says, the offspring of this woman is going to come up, this offspring from this woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to strike his heel, and he's going to be bruised, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and he will be defeated. And so we know that to be the first telling of the gospel. The Bible is not Old Testament, New Testament. The Bible is creation, people, screw it up, God's promise, woo, fruition. And so all throughout the Old Testament, what is happening is this lineage, this line of God is moving, and it starts with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and it moves through the ages, and in the middle of it, there's like crazy, jacked up, funky-eyed people and jack-leg suckers and all those things, but God is like weaving this tapestry through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then it makes it through people like Ruth and Esther, you know, protects God's people by you know, like risking her life, and this line keeps moving, and then King David comes, and from his line, it keeps moving and moving and moving, and it all comes to this dramatic climax when this Savior, who is going to strike the head of the serpent with his heel, is born, and his name is Jesus. And so this Jesus, in order for there to be perfect redemption for God's people, we couldn't do it because we couldn't live a perfect, blameless life. None of us can, right? Anybody in here want to confess that? Because we could change gears and just talk to you all morning. Jerry, I know you're pretty darn close, buddy. Come on. All right. And so none of us could live a perfect life. And so he came, God himself, somehow in a miracle, God himself is encased in this human flesh, and he lives a perfect and blameless life. He doesn't sin. And so he is like a perfect sacrifice. And then he goes to the cross, and God... Literally, this is what, the Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Jews didn't kill Jesus. This is this ongoing thing. People are like, I'm mad at the Jews for killing Jesus. Read your Bible. What it says was that, what Pontius Pilate says, hey man, I can release you and set you free. And Jesus over and just says, no, I'm here on my own free will. If I wanted to get out of here, I'd get out of here. Jesus was there on purpose to die for us. So Jesus goes to the cross. He is crucified on the cross. And even when he's been there mocking him, hey, you're supposed to be Messiah. Why don't you get off the cross? Why don't you save yourself? Why don't you? And he doesn't do anything but receive what they say. And then he does this crazy thing like he prays for them. He prays for God to forgive them, the Father to forgive them, because he loves them and he's compassion for them. And he knows that they're struck with knuckleheaditis. I believe that's in another translation most of you don't read. But all of a sudden he dies and he says, it is finished. And that culminates in complete fruition when he raises from the dead 3 days later. He has risen from the grave. And the rad thing is that he has these scars still on his hands. He's perfect. His body is resurrected. But God chooses to leave the scars of Christ on him, on his body, as a reminder that by his stripes we are healed. And so from there, he walks around the earth for 40 days. 10 days after he ascends into heaven, this Holy Spirit comes and falls on his people who he's been promising for the ages that his Spirit was going to come. The Holy Spirit comes and then his church is birthed up out of nowhere. That is what the church is. For some of you who battle with the idea of church and church is full of a bunch of hypocrites, you know what I say about that? You're absolutely right. Church is full of hypocrites from one side of the room to the other. The difference is there are differences between hypocrites and hypocrites who know they're hypocrites and they need Jesus. Amen? So if you've run into group one, give them grace. They're just being goofy. Over here, though, you need to find yourself in a group of people that go, I am a hypocrite. I say one thing, I do another. I can't save myself. I'm foolish. I need Jesus. That's the difference. But by the way, that might be the new name of our church. First Ladies, First Realized Church of the Hypocritical Oath. Rough crowd. All right, moving on. So my life is, so up to this point, that has been what the church is. The church has been the stream of God and his power through the ages, through the last 2,000 plus years of God moving. And God decides not to use patriarchs and matriarchs like he did in the Old Testament, not to use prophets and stuff. He uses his church. He uses us. This is the craziest thing in the world. We who broke the covenant with him, he redeemed us by his blood, and now he chooses us, filled with him, his Holy Spirit, to reach the nations and touch the world and bring life to the cities. That's the craziest thing in the world. Talk about redemption. And so my life is to this, and why we're here today is for Restored, is that my life had, what I thought, nothing to do with the story. I was Canadian born. I lived there for like 4 years of my life. My dad went off the deep end. My mom and I ran away from my dad. We moved to Los Angeles and Southern California. And yada, 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 long story, very long story short. In the midst of over my years and being there, you know, my mom marries this dude. He's kind of an abusive alcoholic. I get angry at the world. By the time I hit middle school, everybody I hang with are gangsters, and we're running away from school, and we're drinking, and, you know, we're in the middle of dope, and all this stuff going on. My life is like crashing. Later on in life, I end up back in, I go to Valley Center, Kansas. Right. L.A., Southern California city kid, Valley Center, Kansas. Let me tell you what a pleasant transition that was in my life and how popular I was. Big fat kid angry at the world. Okay. Anyway, so I move here, get kicked out, and I end up when I'm 16 living on my own. My buddy's mom ran a cat house. She ran a whorehouse. In the middle of our city, it's about 85,000 people. It was a steel town in Canada. It's called Sault Ste. Marie. And so I move in. My family's totally jacked up there, too, at the time. So I just say, I'm 16. I'm living on my own. I'm just going to do this on my own. I get on welfare. It's Canada. Everybody's on welfare. No, that's not kidding. I'm just kidding. But anyway, so I go, and I'm on welfare. I'm living in this house. We're punk rock kids. We're playing in bands, and we're doing all this stuff. And I have no Jesus, but my life is totally broke. I'm a complete alcoholic by the time I'm 17. I was lucky I was big, because I guarantee you I can outdrink many, 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 many people. And I think just by my sheer size, I didn't die from alcohol poisoning. And so I was angry at the world. I was a drunk. Our whole house was screwed up, living in a full house of prostitutes and runaway punk rock skateboard kids. That was our house. And so it was angry. It was ungodly. It was messed up. And in a way, it was a weird, beautiful community, because all we had was each other. And then moving on in life, things, I just didn't know this story. Later on, I get married to this beautiful girl, and lo and behold, she's got issues too, and we're all jacked up, and The Lord ends up touching her, and she comes to the Lord. I fight it. I hate the fact that she's going to church. I hate the fact that she says she loves Jesus. I cuss at her when she drags me to church. I mean, you've heard the story. And so finally, though, one day, bonk, 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 the Lord raps on my head, and I just see him for who he is. I don't know how. Just by the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I gave my life to Christ. This is only like 13 or 14 years ago. I give my life to Christ, and I've never stepped backwards. I've been sold out to the King for my entire existence as a believer. There was no lukewarm period. There was me, no. Just, I got it. And he showed me that all of this stuff that I had been through was because, because he walked me through this stuff and saved my life time after time after time again. And so here I am. We're in a suburban church. It's a big church, but it's extremely sick. But I love those people there. And Steve, some of the kids, and Jason. There's tons of folks from our church here that came and planted the church with us. And so we're there, and I'm like, oh, Jesus! And so I'm tattooed and loud and from the street, and I'm in everybody's business, and people were not fond of me. I was like sandpaper and... what's a good analogy? Fire and ice or rubbing alcohol. No, that's not right. And so I was in love with Jesus, and I'm like, let's go. Let's hit the streets. Let's go hit the poor people. Let's go all do all this stuff. I started this ministry where we were doing this thing called Get Up Ministry. So we would do stripper care and outreach care, and we'd love on prostitutes and all of these things. And we were there, and like 20 people in the church were on board. The other 800 were like, ah! And so this is our existence. And so over the next few years, I find Toomey, the Urban Ministry Institute, which is where I graduated and went to school. I met this dude named Dr. Don Davis, who became my spiritual father. He trained me up in the way of what it is to be a godly man. And one time I was at a conference in Southern California. I don't tell a lot of people this. We went to a Purpose-Driven Life conference. It was a very weird period of my life. I've repented of that. And I'm sitting in a hotel room, and I'm sick as a dog. I'm with 10 other guys, and they've gone on to the conference, and I'm stuck in a hotel room. And while I'm in this hotel room, when I was a little boy, from the time of like 9 to 12 years old, over and over and over and over again, I would have this dream. And this dream was, I'm a huge Martin Luther King fan. I've just loved Dr. King from the time I was little, paid attention to his word and his preaching and his teaching. And so I love Dr. King. And all of a sudden, when I was a kid, I would have this dream over and over again. I don't know how many of you have seen the picture of Martin Luther King at the mall in D.C., and he's giving the I Have a Dream speech in 63, and he's standing there, and he says, I have a dream. Do you all know what I'm talking about, the scenario? And so I would have the dream that I was him. I was in a suit, so you know it had to be a dream or a nightmare. No offense, brother. You look good in your suit jacket. And I would know I was saying something over and over again, but I didn't know what I was saying. And what I was saying, though, was I could see the crowd of people crying and weeping and smiling, and then my dream would like break to a woman at her bedside in the hospital, and she was dying, and there's a little radio on there, and the word, this thing was being, whatever was going, and it was changing her and healing her. And so I thought, cool, I'm going to be the next fat, white Martin Luther King. Yeah, that was my dream when I was growing up. Didn't want to be a fireman, didn't want to be anything like that. And all of a sudden, in that hotel room in that night, I'm telling you, the Lord has spoke to me in a few ways in my life, about five times, where I was so overcome by the Spirit of God and his voice that I knew it was him. And this was the first time ever. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, man, the presence of the Lord just shows up in that room. I'm not seeing anything. I'm just feeling presence. And I hear the Lord's voice as clear as day. And I saw that picture again of me standing at the mall. But this time, I knew what I was saying. It was the gospel. And the Lord said, I have created you. Your purpose in life is to preach to the broken and see captives set free. That is your whole purpose of your life. You are going to be a pastor for my people. And so I sat there and I cried, and I started thinking about all the bad things that happened in my life, like I wasn't qualified. And again, the Lord was just with me in a tender way, and I heard this as clear as day. The things that have happened in your life are not for your pity party. They are because I pulled you out of them for my glory, so you can be in common with my broken people. That starts my journey. I race home to back to Wichita, and I tell my pastor, Pastor! I'm going to be a pastor, too! And he went... he kind of didn't say anything. He was very quiet. He gave me the website of this one college that I should have said I should have gone to, and that was the end of the story. And so my heart's broke all of a sudden, and then our church went through this horrible time of like life and death change. We were so sick, and we were so angry, and people were so mad, and leadership. We had like 10 or 13 pastoring changes in 10 years. Not just the lead pastor, but everybody was getting fired and quitting and angry. And so here I am. Somehow, by the grace of God, I end up on staff there somehow. This is how bad the church got. We must have been that messed up. I finished school, and I ended up as the college and outreach pastor, which, by the way, I'm not a big fan of churches having outreach pastors because that should be the job of the body. But back then, I was all in. I had a big budget. We had holy moonwalks. Amen. We were reaching the neighborhoods with moonwalks. And I'm not anti-moonwalk. Just chill out. And nothing ever worked. At home, my wife and I were still disastrously messed up. Come to find out that my wife had been dealing with bipolar since she was little. She was sexually abused. And so our home was a mess. I was still a mess, in love with Jesus, trying to figure all this stuff out. And then it all culminates in some bad decisions where everything breaks open. And right before everything broke open, I heard the Lord speak to me in a dream one night that I want you to plant a church in the city for these broken people. It's time to start getting ready. Okay. And so I go to church. I try to share that with my leadership. They're not very supportive of that ordeal, and that's the best way I could put this story. They're not very supportive. I'm brokenhearted. I'm probably a little too eager as a young man. Start pushing on the envelope, and then my family completely crashes. And in one night, I am ready to walk away from my wife. I'm ready to walk away from the church. I'm ready to leave everything because they were all frauds. I was completely angry, completely done, and I cried out to God, "Why is this happening? I am serving you day and night, 7 days a week. What is the deal?" And all of a sudden, the Lord, this is one of those times where he speaks to me again. I called Dr. Davis, my spiritual mentor, and I got on the phone, and he and I had been talking about this church before it was born. And I told him what was going on. My wife has done this. I've done this. The church has done this. And he said, "Rob, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Okay." He said, "Number one, I'm very sorry for what you're going through. My heart breaks for you." I'm like, "Okay, good. That's what I wanted to hear." And then he said, "But did you not tell me that you were supposed to lead a group of broken people in the city to restoration?" I'm like, "Yeah." And he says, "Then why don't you think you are the guinea pig to lead that by example? Are you going to do this or not? How do you tell your spiritual father what you want to say in your head when it first comes to your mind? You don't." I sat there, guys, and I got off the phone, and I cried. And through that, the Lord broke my heart for my wife. Over the next couple days, God was showing me visions of my wife restored, my life restored. God led me to wash my wife's feet 2 days later in the middle of the night, forgive her because the Lord forgave her. And from that minute, I knew that this had to happen more than any other time in my life. I knew because where I was going, we were no longer accepted because sin had entered into our lives. And for some reason, I was an outcast because I was trying too hard. And so my heart broke for the city. And more than anything, it broke for people like us. I didn't plant a church in an urban area because I felt bad for poor and needy people. I was a poor and needy person. And I know that by the gospel and by his grace, lives can be changed because my life was changed. And so I was tired of playing church. I was tired of doing it this way, the protocol, and we got to be this, we got to be that, walking around hallways with nobody confessing what in the world is wrong with them and staying in bondage. And so I had a couple things going for me. I was very zealous, totally broke, but I was very transparent. So I just started going around telling my story to everybody, which, you know, not everybody wants to hear. Oh, well. We lasted 6 months. I kept pleading for the church, send us, you know, help me, love on our family, help us to come into restoration. And it culminated in one day I said, "Hey, why don't you guys, before you fire me, send me out and we'll go out. Come pray at it for us at the end of a service and we will go out like you're sending us. It's going to be awesome. That way there's no risky business." 7 years ago last month, we went 12 of us. There was 12 of us. We huddled at the beginning, the little pulpit down the front of the big church, and there's two services we did this with, and these guys came, and they placed hands on us, and they prayed for us, and I believe some of them were sincere, some of them were not, and sent us out, and the next week, I was back driving trucks again. I've been a truck driver my whole life. And so I'm driving trucks, we're living in a duplex, and God birthed this little thing in my house on a Sunday night called Restored Community Church for broken people. That's you. And so it was me and my wife. Jason was one of the first guys. Steve and Steph and Ty and Brandy were the beginning of our church and our 16,000 children. Amen? And so we started asking ourselves questions like this. Why on earth do we need another church in Wichita? And then I read these one day, and I read these every year. Here's the stats on Wichita. The Wichita metro area has a church attendance of 5 to 10%. Evangelically, 5 to 10%. Evangelical, Bible-believing Christian churches is like 10%. Let's say now it's 12, and let's say it's grown. Why? Population explosion, churches are declining, and there are new churches being planted all the time. Probably half of them are failing. And so the population is expanding long and far out between churches and what's going on. The second thing was this. Kansas has a church percentage. You say, well, rural areas, they must all be going to church. Even rural Kansas is 25% evangelical church. 25%. So if you do the numbers and you think about in the city of Wichita, let's just say 12%. Let's just say 15% to be wacko. People this morning, 15% of people in Wichita are going to church. How many of them in church are actually believers and followers of Jesus Christ instead of church attenders? So when you start looking at salvation in the city and who's saved and who's not, if you think about our city, so in Sedgwick County, there's 600,000 people, and you're telling me that maybe 7%, 10%, 15 even at the most, of those people are actually saved and actually know and actually follow Christ? And that means the Bible Belt is a sham. It's a lie. Just because some of us are more Republican than other people doesn't mean we're all saved. We're not. Matter of fact, most people think that they are saved because mom and dad went to a nice church when they were little. You're not. What salvation is believing and following Jesus Christ. And so we thought, oh, there's probably need for a couple new churches in the town. On top of that, I didn't know hardly any churches whose anthem was this. We want the people that nobody else wants, and we want the most broken, and we want the people that think they're going to crumble the walls when they step into church just like me. I didn't hear that coming out of anybody. So here we are. Our heart was, God, we don't care about getting big. We don't know what we're doing. We were stupid and clueless. And that's how we planted this church. Broke is a joke. I mean, if we needed a speaker, I don't know if we can afford a speaker this week. Jen, can we go without groceries till Tuesday? We're buying a speaker. Don't you like our speakers? I heard this this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes of all times. It says this. C.T. Studd, a missionary, was a missionary to China and later to Africa. Gave his life on the field, and this has been the anthem of my life. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell. That is the anthem of our heart. And so, yes, we are a church, although we notice we don't have a steeple yet or anything like that. But we want to be where people are lost, people are broken, and people are tired of being where they are. That's the whole reason why we exist as a church. So we had no experience in doing what we do. We weren't probably going to be on the cover of the next Outreach magazine as one of the fastest growing churches in the United States. Amen? Are you guys here today? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I'm a call and response guy. So even if you think I'm saying something schmucky, blurt something out every once in a while so I know you're here. Amen.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
All the time. Yeah, the thing. Right. Good. Okay, good. Amen. And so I found this scripture in the Bible. We were real passionate about the Bible. And it just says this, Acts 2. If you move to Acts 2, 42 through 47, you can get there, but I'm going to read it. And this is just one of the simplest things, the most beautiful things in the world. I read this text. And here's what it says. I'll just read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, it ends with this, I love this. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Now, for some of you who have been around since day one or even the last few years, move your head and take a look around this room. We have never had a growth strategy in our life. We devoted ourselves to that text and we said, hey, we don't know what the next church plant model is, but guess what? Why don't we do this? And so we came up with these questions out of this verse. What if as a church we really prayed and asked God to come and be with us? Number two, what if we really devoted ourselves to his teaching and his word? What if we really shared our faith with other people? What if we really gave ourselves fully to be a family and invest in one another's lives so nobody would go without? And the last one was, what if we really disciple each other, train one another, and send people out? What if we did this? And this guy, he has a really rad quote, this Dr. Tekel, in this book, Acts 29, he says this. He says, imagine gangbangers, drug dealers, racists, sex offenders being transformed by the gospel. Imagine politicians and judges and other influential leaders taking stands based on the word of God. Imagine hundreds and even thousands of people being saved in single church services. Imagine the unimaginable. And then he goes on to say, it all happened in the pages of Acts. And it can happen again if we are willing to pay the price. And our anthem was, God, we are lame at this. We have no idea what we're doing, but we're going to lay down our lives so that people would be set free. That's how we started. That's how we started this. Now, can I tell you that we haven't messed up anything? I can't tell you that we haven't messed up a single thing we've done. Nothing. We have screwed up more than anybody else I've known. We've tried 30 things, and we might get one of them that weren't critical to somebody's life or something, or we didn't have somebody threatening to kill us, which we have. And so we moved on. I mean, that's the thing. We are ministering to broken people because we're broken people. So we've been lied to and threatened and nasty stuff going on. And the beautiful thing is, for the 10 people we lose because they stay in their sin and their anger, the one we get is worth it. The one we keep is worth it. The one who finally gives up. We found that most people, when Jesus talks about the road is narrow versus the wide road that is going to hell, and the road is narrow that goes into his glory and grace. I had no idea how true that was. Most people don't want it. Most people don't want to die to themselves, give up their stuff, and live a life for him. Most people, and you start to take it personal, like, man, I've been with this guy, and I've been preaching, and we've been discipling him, we paid the rent, and we helped them with their kids, and man, they lied to us about having triplets. I mean, come on! It gets old, and it breaks your heart, but then God whispers through, read the Bible. He says, man, look at, they did the same thing to me. Jesus in John 6, there's thousands of people around him, and he says, hey, you need to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, and everybody leaves except for a handful of people. They hate him, so they're going to hate us. And so the way I see it over the years is the more oppression we have usually means the more we're doing things right. And so I don't think we've had a shortage of knowing that we're doing things right. Amen? Amen. You can tell my leaders are all curled up on the floor, sucking their thumbs, crying for their mommies. Here was our vision, was this. We wanted to be a body of broken people giving their lives completely to Jesus, who pledged themselves to be rescuers of other people just like us. Number two, we wanted to be a church plant movement, which means not only do we want to have one church, but we want to have 1,000 of these in every hood and barrio or in around the nation and around the nations. Amen? We also wanted to be strong Bible-based teaching churches. There's a lot of young dudes planting churches these days, and some of them are brilliant and smart, and it's all about how brilliant and smart they are, but there's also a lot of gimmicky churches and bacon feeds and all these kind of things. And people are washing the truth of the gospel so they can get more people in the seats. And so one of our cries were, I'm not the most influential speaker of all times. I'm not the best. I don't pretend to be. Never have I thought I was awesome. All I wanted to do is stick to God's simple truths over and over and over again, because some of you are so headful and know so much, but you're so weak in your application that your life is still stuck, and you know more than me and anybody else 10 times over. The point is not to just know the word. We're supposed to be hearers and doers of the word. And so we thought, wait a minute, we're going to minister to broken people in the city. Why don't we take this step by step, piece by piece, chunk by chunk? And if we know three things, let's be obedient with three things. I want to love Jesus with all my heart. I want to love the Lord, all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to love my neighbors. I love myself. And let's do this in community. That's what we started with. Three things. God works. And so that was our heart. We wanted to be simple. We didn't want people who were coming straight out of the street to get in a Bible-turning competition on Sunday morning when we said, turn to Lamentations. And then, you know, the Bible jockeys are like, ha-ha! Got it right here. They're timing themselves. His wife's like, man, you're only 4 seconds that time. Good job, honey. And then there's the rest of us going, We just wanted the people to be comfortable to a place where they know that you just need God's word. Amen? We wanted to be an elder and pastor-ran church. We've given ourselves to be debt-free. 7 years later, we don't owe a dime to anybody. Amen? That's a big deal. We don't owe a dime to anybody. We don't have a credit card of this church. We have a debit card and a checkbook, and half the time, those are funky. Anyway, and the last one is that we didn't want to be just a place that would feed needy people in the city and call themselves an urban church. To me, what it is to be an urban church, instead of a church in an urban area, is a church that reaches the broken and then sees the broken restored and then sends the restored out to restore other people. I want to feed the homeless, don't get me wrong, but feeding the homeless is not the commission. The Great Commission is to go reach the people that don't know, right? Teaching them all the things, teaching them to obey all the things of Christ, baptizing them and making them disciples. Amen? And so let me share this with you. If you're a thug or a gangster or you're pimping or you've hooked your body before, you're a drug addict, or if you're a soccer mom, that's probably one of the worst. Gosh, if you're a worry wart, you're whatever you are, if you've had problems with being a sexual predator, all of these things. I'm talking about everybody. Jesus saves, and he saves and restores you if you're open, and then he wants to use you. Some of my favorite pastors are punk dudes saved by Jesus right out of prison preaching the word. I'll sit in that guy's church any day over a $60 million building from someone who doesn't get it. Any day. God restores the broken. And so if you're sitting here today, our job is not to get you in our seats just to see that we have more people and we can finally pay for our nice chairs. The point is that we believe in you because Christ believes in you, and through his power, you no longer have to classify yourself as an addict, an abused person, a dude with mommy issues. I'm actually free in Christ. And not only that, but I am new in Christ. And not only that, but I am a weapon in God's army, and I'm not going to stop until my life ends on earth, and then I get to go be with the Savior for the rest of my world. Amen? But that's not on me. I didn't come up with that. He did. That's Jesus in me, because the old me would have been... That's my thing. Drinking, eating, and worrying. Those are the three spiritual thing disciplines that I'm good at. I can drink like no one else, I can worry like no one else, and I can put away grub more than anybody else. Right? That's what I've done on my own. I'm saved from that. That is no longer my death sentence. So that's why we do church. Amen? So what happened? This is the number one thing we've learned. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. When you're faithful, God just does amazing, infinitely more than you can ever imagine. Tell me a majority of people in the Bible who were amazing and powerful and spiritual when God called them to use them. Moses, right? David, one of the mightiest kings of all times. He's a little shepherd boy out in the middle of the field. Everybody forgets about him. Why don't you think that God can take an addict, or God can take an anxiety-driven mama and do that same powerful thing in their lives? We just believe in that. We believe in you more than you believe in yourself. Amen? And so the three people that we are our hearts have raced for over the years are these three. Number one, the most broken. Over time, we've also seen a huge insurgence of the second group of people called the church-attending unsaved. And so what has happened with that is that we've seen a large amount of people come, and they have gone to church. Half of our leadership team falls under this paradigm. Went to church from the time they were little to the time they were 20. They're screwing around on the church bus. You know what I mean? I don't even want to get into the stories. Brandy Tyson. Whatever's going on, okay? And so, and then finally, Jesus meets them where they are, and they realize from their own mouth, Stephen is one of these people. I have been going to church and not following Jesus. I did not have salvation until now. And then he gives his life to the Lord when he's 19. He was a church kid. Well, amen. Well, you know, whatever. You know, no, that's good. And then the third group of people is that people who are doing okay. When I say okay, you know, they don't need weekly med checks, and they're stable, and they're not on the grounds for divorce. You know, so maybe they're having good jobs and they're working and they're stable, but they feel a call and a pull to be here in the city with us and to minister. And the funny thing is about them is they've surprised me the most. Because when they show up, this is what happens, is that they realize how broken they are and how much they needed restored and not just a place to serve. That one has surprised me the most. And so God is culminating these most broken, these thought I was saved, and these I'm saved, but oh my God, I didn't realize that I was really busted. And he's pulled them together, so we're multi-ethnic without trying to be multi-ethnic. We're multi-financial without trying to be multi-financial. God just bringing jacked up folks from every walk of life, healing them and using them. Amen? I'm excited about that. That means I get my Escalade soon, right? Yeah, I don't want an Escalade. The Harley, on the other hand, here's what God has done through us, and we're going to break into some testimonies and baptisms. This year, for the last 6 years, we've counted down, and this last year, here's what's happened. This year, for the first time ever, we launched our community giving center, where we became a food bank, and we have fed hundreds of families, and our medical clinic was finally tied into that, and our clothes closet has expanded, thanks to Andy, and we started this beautiful Pathways partnership with these lovely folks from Pathways Church who are coming in from a wonderful suburban church with a great pastor who believes in what's going on in the city. We are merging, and we're both realizing that we both need each other, so we've started this new relationship with them that we want to grow. The Restored Training School, which we actually have our own training school here through the Urban Ministry Institute, has grown like crazy. We have grown in numbers from like 100 folks at the beginning of the year for the last few years up into the 160s and 70s lately. I don't know what percentage that is. Take it as you leave it, but that's just in the last 3 months. So we're growing all the time. We launched our first leadership retreat this year. We finally found our youth shepherds and Grant and Vanessa, who now lead our youth ministry. Amen. We had our most fruitful year in missions. We go on mission, and we believe passionately in missions, even for a small urban church. We went down to South Dallas, and we saw a dozen people give their lives to Jesus, and chains break off, and we was in the hood, right? Amen. And so we've had 80% of our people up till now in life groups and small groups in our church. 80%. And so now that we're growing, we're trying to backtrack from that, right? And we're about to finish and release our next worship album. Yeah. Somebody turn around and ask Steve when he's going to be done with this stinking thing. Good word. And so this is our plan. Tonight you could come and hear our vision for 2015, and it's going to be pretty cool. So it all comes down to this one verse. This one verse has anchored me, and then we're going to get onto these testimonies. Is that our church was founded on this verse, 1 Peter 5:10. You should write it down. If you come to Restored, you should memorize it. It says this: the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer, God called you, the scriptures say. He beckoned you. He called you into his glory and his salvation. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while. Suffered. This is what we founded the church on, was this. Is that how many of us in this room have gone through suffering? How many of us have just had our hearts broken by life. And the weird thing is that the scriptures say, most people will teach you, get up and have your best life now. And you're going to have a great day if you think this through. Well, guess what? I think that's crap and garbage is what I think. That's bad theology. Here's what the scriptures say. You're going to suffer. Every one of us suffer. Matter of fact, as a believer, you're going to suffer because he suffered. The point is that suffering doesn't go away. But the point is to say God, who is with us and never leaves us nor forsakes us, pulls us through and uses it to make us stronger. And so we had to do something with that part of the verse. What do we do with while we'll suffer for a little while? What does that mean? And then I just hit me like, we have to be very transparent with our suffering. You know, my wife and I in our relationship, there's affairs and there's addictions and sexual abuse. And the more we hid them, the more we weren't free. The more we let them out and let God touch them, the more God healed us. And so from our perspective, the more suffering you have, the more ability there is in God's kingdom to make you clean, new, and use you. Stop hiding behind things that the devil tells you shame. It ain't shame if God's washed it. Amen? So after you've suffered for a little while, in a little while, think about it. What does he mean by a little while? Even if your whole life is horrific, measure that up against the backdrop of eternity. 1,042.5 years from now, imagine how much the junk that breaks your heart today is going to touch you. Amen? And the end of the verse goes like this. He himself will restore you. The word in the Greek is this word where a bone has broken and then it's set back into place. And now it's stronger than ever. And so God is literally going to take your broken life and mash it up. And so two ways this happens. Number one, in life, some of us actually get restored here and we live new lives and we use it to serve Jesus through our brokenness. Amen? So God does that. This whole church is a testimony. And then secondly, there's going to come a final eternal restoration. When I get to heaven and I see him and I hold on to Jesus, I'm going to push all of you out of the way and like knock you in the heads. And I'm going to run. I'm going to grab onto Jesus and I'm not going to let go. And I'm just going to holler for eternity. Amen? I'll finally be without myself. The devil isn't my biggest foe. He's a chump beat by my father. So he's a mighty foe, but in Jesus, he can't do anything but take my life physically. My biggest enemy is me, my flesh, my desires, my mind. And someday when I see Jesus, I'm going to be without a single one of those. And I'm just going to be in his glory. Amen? And so he's going to restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to end right there. Here's the cool thing about this morning is that beyond anything I could say or preach, a life given to Jesus and shown to be a walking, talking gospel is always more exciting. We don't have to agree with it so quickly. Say something about nice about my preaching. I'm very insecure. So this morning we have two beautiful people this morning that have come to share their testimonies. What they're going to do is just testify to how the Lord has healed them. And then we're going to move into a time of baptism. Hey, why don't you quit walking? Why don't you just come here? This morning we're going to start with Armando Avila. Was that too quick? Was he ready?
I'm ready. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Bring it.
I tried to write down this testimony all week. Couldn't do it. I've been basically having a lot of struggles, a lot of, spiritual warfare. Mm. And I never knew what that was until today. As a matter of fact, over this week, because things I've been struggling with my whole life, and especially even now until now. This whole week, I've been trying to get into the Word all week. I've been trying to reach out to God stronger now than ever because every time that I did before, it seemed like he just wasn't answering me. He just wasn't there before, and now he's showing up in so many ways because I'm looking around here. I'm seeing a lot of family here that I love, a lot of family here that I just met that are a big part of my life now. People led me to God that... obviously God did it, and he worked through them, and he worked through each and every one of you and helped me find myself. The days that I felt that I was ready to start stealing, and whether it was killing, whether I was, like, suicidal, I was about to lose my kids, I was about to lose my mind. I've lost so much down the line. I lost my mom, my pops, and at such an early age, I thought that, you know, I can blame a lot of things on anything else but myself. And I used a lot of drugs, and I was addicted to so many things that just I'm not proud of today. I wrote some things down today that I'm not even getting into because it ain't even no point of y'all listening to the same old stuff that we're used to seeing on the news every day. But I praise the Lord. I thank him that he put me here today. And I thank you, dear God, for all my friends and support. I thank you for this church. I thank all of you. And if anything, I do want to read off of one thing that I found basically just a minute ago. I'm lost over here, just a second. And this comes out of, basically it comes from 1 Corinthians. The person who boasts should only boast of what the Lord has done. He has done for me such great deeds that I know he can do for each and every one of you. Because if he pulled me out of this mess and washed my feet clean, then I would, you know, I would basically be stepping back into the same brick wall that I've been trying to climb across all these years. And basically, praise God today and for each and every one of you who are believers who seek to believe. And God is great and God is good all the time. And I'm a true believer of that. Amen.
Dang, he just tore that up. Amen. Let's give God praise again for Armando's life. It's funny how God will change a life. Armando's just one of the most dear, tender-hearted people to care about folks. His life has been completely turned around from what he was doing. And, man, God's just going to use him in such a big way. Amen. You're restored, baby. Next, and last but not least for sure, our tender sister, and this is, I hope you kind of share about the anniversary of this weekend and stuff, but this is kind of a cool, just continue on with what Armando said and just God's glory and grace. And so Heidi Lavender is going to come and share with us this, tonight.
Okay, I did write mine out, and I'm going to read it. So I just want to first say that I'm that part of the church that was the going to church person and never really had a great relationship with Christ. I didn't find Jesus till just recently. So that's the part of this church that I am. So first of all, I want to start out with Psalms 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. My story starts in a small town in Iowa in which I suffered emotional and physical abuse from my mom and sexual abuse from three different men. This is not where my story ends. We'll jump ahead decades to 2009, when Jason and I, my husband, were trying to adopt. We were going through the files, and a lot of the same things that happened to the kids we were trying to adopt had happened to me. And so I called off the adoption. You see, I started having nightmares and flashbacks of my abuse and ended up in a psychiatric hospital twice due to suicide attempts. I was then diagnosed with borderline personality disorder, general anxiety disorder, major depressive disorder, and post-traumatic stress disorder. After that, I continued to go down the path of trying to solve it on my own by self-injury and alcohol addiction. I attempted suicide another time and ended up in a different hospital because of insurance. This hospital introduced me to dialectical behavior therapy, or DBT, and it changed my understanding of how the world works emotionally. Almost 2 years after DBT, I graduated and still struggled with the PTSD and the effects of my abuse. I did not love myself. I did not believe in grace for myself, and I lived in a world of guilt and shame. One result of being sexualized at such a young age was my desire for porn and sexual relationships. I stayed away from actually having sex, but did everything but. I struggled with homosexuality since I was a teenager and suffered these feelings due to the feeling, I stuffed these feelings due to the feeling like this was the biggest sin ever. In 2012, I attempted suicide again after I had had an emotional affair with another woman, which ended badly. It is then that Restored came in as part of my life. I was in the hospital when a woman came to visit one of her friends, and she prayed for her friend. When this woman was finished praying for her friend, I asked if she would pray for me and my family. She did, and she handed me a Restored business card and gave me her personal email address. When the When I left the hospital, I went to stay with a family member while Jason and I worked things out. During this time, I decided to go to a First Friday event at Restored and emailed this woman, whom I had met at the hospital, and she remembered who I was and said that she would look for me that Friday. After I went home from my family member's house, it was not business as usual. I talked Jason into trying out this neat church in the basement of Goodwill. He said he would come try it out with me, and we have been here ever since. But that's not where I'm ending today either. Exactly 1 year ago today, I attempted suicide. This time it was almost fatal. As far as I know, I should not be standing here before you. And all I know is I'm here due to the prayers of my restored family. My continual battle with homosexuality was just stuffed. As long as I didn't talk about it, it didn't exist until I met another woman that I was interested in. The shame and disgust for myself as a person kicked in, and I was back at the hospital, but this time without a suicide attempt. At the hospital, I was given three options: to live a miserable life as a married person the rest of my life, to wait a few months until I could get on my feet and then leave Jason, or to leave Jason. No one at the hospital gave me the option to stay with my husband and see what God could do. I was told that if I did not pursue my homosexuality, I would never be happy. I was so confused. My restored family again supported me. They not only came and visited me in droves, but also prayed over me. When I was discharged, one family allowed me to stay with them until I could figure out the truth. The truth, you see, is that I do struggle with homosexuality, but it doesn't define who I am, no more than gossiping defines someone. I am a child of Christ, saved by grace. And God not only saved my marriage, but he saved my life as well. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. And then Zephaniah 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Thank you.
So last year we're having our anniversary service, and we had known that night that Heidi had taken a large amount of pills, and overnight we just thought she was getting better, and Jason was at the hospital, and then I was told that morning as we were beginning worship, and at the end of service, that Heidi was not going to live. She looks like she was not waking up, and looks like that she had finally done the damage to her kidneys and stomach. And so we did all we could do. At the end of the service last year, we just shut up and we came together and we prayed and just asked God to spare Heidi's life and heal her. By the time we ended the service, to the time I walked to the back of the room, the phone rang and said that Heidi was awake. And over this last year, God has just healed them in such amazing ways in their marriage and their life. It just leads me to this. Why on earth would you continue to hide things in the dark that if you brought to the light, that God would touch and heal? There is no disqualifying sin that you could commit that would put you can't out-sin God's grace. But you have to be done with it and repent and bring it to him and allow Jesus to wash over it. And so number one, he does all that. Number two, this is why we are so driven to be a place where people like that can come and share and be exposed and be healed. This is the very reason why we exist. Are we jacked up? Yes. Is the preacher a mess? Heck yes. Is he got good hair? Hallelujah. Let's just take a minute and praise the Lord for that. Is he getting skinnier? Yeah, but whatever. But this is there. If some of you are visiting today, if you got a cool church family, man, praise the Lord. But man, if you're here and you hate church, or if you're just disgusted with yourself, and because of that you've put up all this front and you've become like this jerky tough guy or this girl who just keeps giving her body away to man after man or man or every addiction and stuff, why don't you just see really what God will do if you just let go? And why don't you come and be a part of a place that there is no shame for you here. There's just people broken like you being healed by God's presence. Amen? This is what the Bible is about. This isn't about church. It's about His church and His kingdom come. Amen? And so if we grow this to hundreds of thousands of people and every single one of them were rickety and jackety or thought they weren't and discovered they were, amen. I'm going to be at every one of those testimony services. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get ready to baptize some folk who have given their lives to the Lord. Amen. God is good. Holy God, we just thank You for today. Lord, I am completely undone by what You've done here in the last 7 years. And honestly, we're nothing new. We're not the coolest thing on the block. We're not the only ones that have this figured out. God, there's tons of good, godly, Bible-believing, preaching, teaching, Holy Spirit-filled churches. We know that. And Lord, this is the corner You've given us. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. And Lord, we're not. Well, number one, we praise You for all this life change. And number two, we're not done. We're not done. God, we're going to walk out what You called us to do. And the devil, honestly, Lord, You know this, the devil has stepped on our faces over the last years. This has been the hardest thing of our existence. But God, it is so worth it. It's just worth it. And so, Lord, I pray for every man and woman in here today, God, that is hiding, that is stuck in shame, that is battling anything. And the devil has just been keeping them captives for years in their own minds. God, I pray that You would set them free. God, bring them to a place where they can confess and be exposed and be healed. Lord, I pray for men and women in this room today that have never fully given themselves over to You. Whether they've ever said they believe in You or not, God, I pray that today, God, that they would surrender to You. Quit trying to live this life of self-fulfillment, because it's always going to end up empty. No matter what tax bracket they're in or what kind of issues their family has or regardless, God, that they would just surrender, because at the foot of the cross is the only place where we find peace. So God, I just pray for those folks today that they would come and share afterwards, get prayer, get prayed for, just to come out, get help. We have counseling for them, Lord, just whatever it is that we can do to help them come out, or we want to see them heal. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that we're about to experience new life through baptism, God, and obedience. We just praise You for all You've done, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.